Let me ask you a question this morning. Have we encountered any sin in the last 6.5 days? Again, I'm talking about leaven that jumps out at us during these days of unleavened bread. Every year we find something that is as hard as we may have tried. It is something that we miss. I'm not going to go through a self-deprecation here telling you what we found. I'll leave it to my wife to decide if she wants to tell you that. I am reminded year after year in the stories again that people share. One of the more interesting stories that I had, it's been some years ago that before I came in the ministry, and this has been decades ago, and I was working in sales, and you're moving so fast and moving so quick, and you're in the fast food line at a fast food joint trying to get something, and you already probably know where I'm going, sitting there going, I'll have the cheeseburger and fries, and you suddenly realize after you've ordered, but they make these stupid fast food lanes so tight, you can't get out of them. And so then you have to sit there and wait for the cars in front of you, and you're just consternated over, what an idiot. And you have to go through the drive of shame as you go up to the window saying, oh, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, I want to get out of this lane. And so you go somewhere else and find something that you can have to eat. We also find during this time of the last 6.5 days that the leavened enticements are more noticeable and they reach out to us. I have no desire for Hostess cupcakes any other time of the year, but there I am shopping in Walmart and I see Hostess cupcakes and they are screaming at me. That is stupid. I don't crave those any other time of the year, and yet that's where my eyes lock on. You know, the experiences of the last 6.5 days, and I keep saying 6.5 days because in a few hours we will end these days of unleavened bread. They should impress upon us how pervasive sin is. Not only from the standpoint of just that which we clean and we don't get everything, but also from the standpoint of the enticements of sin. This should not surprise us. Satan is always going to make sin enticing to us. He does not make sin look like a rutabaga. He does not make sin look like a parsnip. He does not make sin look like kale. Because who wants kale? We all want the Hostess cupcake. We all want the pie. We all want the things that we just can't have. It's there to entice us. No one in their right mind would enter into something knowing the end result unless it looks and it deceives us and we have to think twice about it before partaking of it. What these last 6.5 days have taught us is that our senses have been heightened. Even before these days, as we de-leavened, as we examined, as we cleaned, and as we vacuumed, as we went through every crook, crevice, cranny of our life, we searched for the crumbs. We were on a heightened alert for leavening. We were on a heightened alert for sin. Let's stop for a moment. And let me take you back to 9/11. Our nation was on high alert after 9/11. People who traveled for months afterwards were on heightened alert. If you had the opportunity to travel after 9/11 and be in an airport, you realized that people were looking around more so than normal. Security was tightened. And what ended up happening, however, is that after a period of time, weeks, perhaps months, people began to complain about this heightened security. People began to complain about the long lines to go through airport security. People complained about the other security measures that disrupted their lives. And so this heightened sense of alert after 9/11, this fear, this panic, and this dread with what happened and what occurred was replaced with a disdain for these security measures and the added security scrutiny. In the weeks that would follow after 9/11, the new Department of Homeland Security would come up with a color system. It would tell the citizens of the country what level of security threat the country was at, either yellow, moderate, orange, increased to red, extreme. that was really nothing new, because there was a system in place that the military used and still uses today. It is referred to as the DEFCON system. The DEFCON system simply is short for Defense Readiness Condition. Defense Readiness Condition. It references the activation and the readiness of the United States Armed Forces. It's on a system of numerical scale of 1 to 5. 5 being the lowest, and number 1 would be a state of perfect readiness. I'd like to draw an analogy this morning as we get ready to end these days of unleavened bread. And I'd like to draw this analogy with the spiritual analogy of the DEFCON reference. As we prepared for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we were probably at various stages of readiness. In December, January, we were probably spiritually speaking at a DEFCON 5. We didn't think about necessarily that much the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Hopefully, as we entered into Passover, and hopefully as we entered into the days of unleavened bread, we entered into a DEFCON 1 readiness position. But my question for us is not where we were as we came into Passover and the days of unleavened bread. My question is, where has our readiness been this past week? Have we maintained that DEFCON 1 readiness position against spiritual sin? Or have we let it slip to a 2, 3, even perhaps a 4? The title for the sermon this morning is, Are We Prepared to Stay at DEFCON 1? Are we prepared to stay at DEFCON 1? If we are, then how do we do it? And how do we stay on this ready alert? Are we prepared to stay at DEFCON 1? Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Let's go back to a historical reference here. This was during the time of King Hezekiah. You remember, again, and I'm reminding you, one of the sermons that I gave prior to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, when we talked about 2 Kings, we talked about Hezekiah, we talked about, again, individuals that got ready and prepared, but there was something that happened and something that occurred. King Hezekiah had made a revival of the Passover. It had been something that had not been done. The true worship had been restored. He went in and he re-cleaned out the temple. The temple had been in disrepair. If you go back and you look at the story, you find that it was literally being used like a storage facility. It's a sad commentary when you think about what it represented. When Hezekiah saw what was going on, he came in as a reformer and he changed things. And he commanded that they would keep the Passover, something that, again, the true keeping of the Passover, the way it had been intended. And also the days of unleavened bread. He would send those runners out and he would let everybody know from as far away in the land, this is what we're doing. This is what we're going to do. He made certain and sure that everybody was going to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread the way it was intended. Let's pick it up here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 21, he said, So the children of Israel were present at Jerusalem, kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priest praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. So we have a situation here in which you could simply say they were not even at DEFCON 5. They weren't even on the chart because they simply were not treating the Passover and the days of unleavened bread the way they should have. Hezekiah changed that. He put them on a ready position here of being at DEFCON 1. And as an end result of it, we see there in verse 21, they praised, they were thankful, they worshiped day after day. Verse 22, And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 23, Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with great gladness. It was the 14 days of unleavened bread. Is that what we need to do in order to stay at DEFCON 1? Should we just go ahead and make the decision here and now? You know what? We've determined that at sundown this evening, sorry, you can't have your pizza. You can't have your Hostess cupcakes. You can't have your pies and your cookies. We're going to go ahead and keep another 7 days of unleavened bread. We're going to stay at DEFCON 1 for another 7 days. Well, I think we understand and realize that God had commanded 7 days of unleavened bread as an exercise. Here we find a situation in which they were so excited, having gone through those 7 days of something that they had not experienced, that they wanted to do it again for another 7 days. We do have the ability to take what we have learned over these days of unleavened bread and apply them again from the spiritual exercise that we have been through to make certain and sure that we stay at DEFCON 1. Let me go through and show that to you this morning. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is, again, a passage of Scripture in which Paul is speaking about repentance. Now, we think about that for a moment, and you think, well, isn't that something that really should be a focus of Passover and the days of unleavened bread? In other words, it's something that really is prior to coming into these days. But I think we're going to find something here that I want to share with us this morning, something that is important because it's a reminder, again, of what we can do in order to stay at that heightened sense of alert, in order to stay at spiritual DEFCON 1. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. He says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." It was temporal. His point was that you got the letter, it pricked the mind, and you said, "Yeah, we need to change those things." But like everything else, right? 9/11 comes and goes, heightened sense of security, months go by. I'm sick and tired of taking my shoes off. I'm sick and tired of not being able to have my liquids in my carry-on bag. I'm tired of all these security measures. I'm tired of the long lines, forgetting what had happened. We also come to a point of understanding through the spiritual exercise, if we're not careful, the importance of what we have gone through over these 7 days. That sin is out there everywhere, and regardless of how hard we may have tried, something still comes about. We may not have tripped up, physically speaking, but spiritually, is there not something that perhaps we could say, you know what, I let down at that one particular moment? We're reminded about how quickly it can creep up on us. Verse 9. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Here's the key that we're going to go back to. Verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Now in verse 11, he's going to talk about the things that the repentance brought about. And one of these we're going to zero in on. Verse 11, he says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things." The conditions that would keep us or will keep us at DEFCON 1 of them today. And I believe if we apply this one principle and think about it deeply, evening, we will come back and physical leavening will re-enter our lives. Days. What I'm talking about is the spiritual leavening that should stay out of our lives. He makes the statement here in verse 7, in the middle of that verse, "What diligence it produced in you." What diligence it produced in you. Now, if you look at some translations of the Bible, they will look at this particular term as carefulness. In other words, what carefulness it produced in you. The People's New Testament commentary on this particular term uses the phrase, what earnest care. What earnest care. While all these different words or phrases, we find the central message is still very clear. We have moved to another level of ourselves during these 7 days. We come to understand that sin surrounds us and how it affects us and how it can shape us if we don't get it out of our lives. This word carefulness in the Greek, what does this word mean? It means speed, haste, diligence, earnest effort. With the understanding of the Greek word, we begin to see then how some of these translations refer to this diligence and how the People's New Testament commentary would refer to it as earnest care, carefulness. Is there any doubt among any of us here or within earshot of my voice that every year in de-leavening and examination, we take tremendous care? We take carefulness. We become expert label readers, right? Sodium, blah, 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 blah. As I mentioned to the folks down in Salem on the first day of Unleavened Bread, I had somebody write to me. Again, you can go on our local website and you can contact the pastor. I had no idea who this person is. I did not recognize the email, so I know it's not somebody from the Northwest. And they indicated that they looked at their mac and cheese and one of the ingredients had this sodium such and such a product. And they said, do I need to throw out my mac and cheese? And so I looked at this thing. I'm like, well, you know, I don't even know what it is. So I did what anybody else would do. I Googled it. That's what we all do, right? We Google it. I looked at it, and I wrote the person back, and I said, well, there's good news and bad news. The good news is that particular ingredient is an anti-caking agent. It is not a leavening product. That's the good news. The bad news is that ingredient is also found in leather tanning products and car antifreeze. So the bad news is you're taking in something that is an active ingredient in leather tanning products and car antifreeze. But you get my point. We become expert label readers, do we not? We don't look at those labels that same way any other time of the year. We're not going up and down the aisles of the grocery store saying, oh, I can't have any yeast, I can't have any baking powder, I can't have any baking soda. But we also come to understand that if we're not careful, spiritually speaking, we go through that initial examination that we did and we say, I'm done. I'm done for another year. I don't have to examine myself again until pre-Passover 2020. But is that truly the case? We have to be reminded that reading the spiritual labels is a lifelong pursuit for us. That is not just something that goes out or an exercise once a year. Yes, the physical exercise is once a year. But the realization is, spiritually speaking, we have to have this lifelong pursuit. And again, it requires carefulness. I would submit to you, the reason that sin comes into our lives is because we are not careful. We are not careful. We do not have a diligence produced in us. If there's anything that these last 7 days should teach us, it is that we must be careful where sin is involved. We must be careful where sin is involved. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to pick up just one verse here with Jesus Christ. This is going to be, again, at a very poignant moment in time. Again, as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is again after the Passover symbols had been instituted. This is Matthew's account of that. And he comes back, and again, he finds the disciples sleeping. Now, he was on a ready alert. He understood and realized what was about to happen here literally hours ahead. And in certain respects, perhaps they did as well, but the physical body, again, wears down over a period of time. Even at a time of tremendous stress and strain, we find that we may not be able to stay awake. He makes a statement here in Matthew chapter 26. Notice verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We come back to an understanding that while we are watching and while we are spiritually prepared, we must be sensitive to the temptations around us. We must be aware and watchful of what is going on around us. Now, we have that essence of what we do for the 7 days, do we not? But where does it go at sundown this evening? Again, that's the point that I want us to understand. At sundown tonight, the temptations of physical leavening are gone. Load up. Have all you want. There's nothing wrong with that. But in one sense, we have to come back and say, have the spiritual temptations all been conquered? Because they are still there. We have to remember that this is a physical tool that teaches us the spiritual. Can we say for a moment that all of these spiritual temptations of sin are gone? Of course not. Of course not. Has sin or leavening jumped out at us when we thought that we had it all thrown away? I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about the spiritual. If we are striving with something that is spiritual sin, did we have it come back at us at some point during this past week? To think that it's going to be gone after these days are over, we are kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. But in that respect, these 7 days should have taught us a spiritual awareness. In other words, our spiritual awareness, our spiritual insight should be better because it has been tested over this past week. We come to the realization of what's going on. We come to the realization of what must be done. And we come to a realization that the sin is always there around us. Regardless of how hard we clean, there's something that is there. It need be nothing more than a crumb. If we talk about the analogy of a sin being a huge box of baking powder, or a package of yeast, it can be the smallest of crumbs. It does not matter. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, as the Apostle Paul said. We come to an awareness. We come to a carefulness. We cannot let that slip at sundown this evening. Diligence and carefulness require much effort. It requires much time. It requires much thought. There is no question that all of us went through a tremendous amount of time and care as we prepared for the days of unleavened bread. But again, where does it all go at sundown this evening? Think of it from this particular standpoint, if I can draw an analogy. I'm reminded of the effort that Jesus Christ put forward into training and teaching the 12 apostles to carry forward with the work of the church and proclaiming the gospel. How many times did he have to deal with them wanting to know who would be greatest in the kingdom? It required a tremendous amount of diligence on his part, and I would say probably more so than I could ever have in terms of patience. When they would come at me the third time, I'd say, "Shut up. You're driving me crazy." But he didn't. He took the care, he took the time, he took caution and carefulness to deal with that. We come back to an understanding that he was dealing with their sin that was coming at him in a way in which he was careful in how he dealt with them. How many times did he have to deal with Simon Peter's big mouth or his stupid actions? Standing there in a garden. Roman soldiers there. Peter's the first one to draw the sword. As I've said before, he was not aiming for the soldier's ear. He was aiming for his melon. He was aiming for his head. You come back and understand and realize that when we're dealing with others, when we're dealing with the world around us, when we're dealing with our spiritual family, we must have a diligence in all that we do as we move our lives forward from this particular moment in time. This is, again, the point that I'm making when we talk about staying at this DEFCON 1 readiness position. So how do we stay at DEFCON 1? How do we stay at DEFCON 1? Let me give you a couple of points here. Staying at DEFCON 1. First of all, we must come to hate sin. Now, we made this statement prior to the days of unleavened bread when we were talking about de-leavening and going through what we were going through. Well, nothing has changed after we leave the days of unleavened bread. Do we simply say that, well, I hate sin in the run-up to Passover in the days of unleavened bread, and I still kind of dislike it after the days of unleavened bread, but I was really worried about it for that 7 days. Now I don't necessarily need to be as worried about it because I need to concentrate on focus on Pentecost. God gives His Spirit to those who do what? Obey Him. That means they are not partaking constantly, knowingly of the spiritual leaven that is out there. You get my point? You can't disconnect these 7 days and say, okay, I'm done. Let's move on to the next exercise. This is not some scavenger hunt where we go to, you know, checkpoint one. Okay, I took care of all that. Now let's move on to the next checkpoint. They build upon each other, right? They build upon each other. So we cannot come to say prior to Passover in the days of unleavened bread, I hate sin. And then at sundown this evening say, oh, good, it's over. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, do we? Is that truly the attitude we ought to have? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. There's an interesting statement. There's certain scriptures that sort of jump out at me. I'm going to give you some this morning, and this is one that has just long, you read it, and it just sort of, you sort of visualize. I'm going to see if I can't do that as I try to help you visualize this. Hebrews chapter 12. This is, again, coming to the point after we have gone through Hebrews chapter 11, where we have seen the heroes of faith, those that have gone before us, those that have shown themselves faithful with everything that they have done. Moses, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of those stories we come to understand. All of the heroes of faith, right? And then we come to chapter 12. And again, remember, I said words mean in the Bible. You have to understand what they mean. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he uses this word, therefore. That's a word that's basically saying, as an end result of what I just told you. So in other words, he's going back to chapter 11. Remember, in the original writings, when again, we believe this is the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews, he didn't write in there in this letter, chapter 1, blah, 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 chapter 2, blah, blah, blah. He wrote a letter, and years later, men broke this into chapters where they thought the chapter breaks would be. Essentially, as Paul is writing this, he's coming to chapter 11, as has been put down, and he's giving us a summary statement. Therefore, as an end result of all these heroes of faith, all of these people that stood fast, all of these people that were obedient, all these people that weren't necessarily perfect, but they kept the faith, he says, therefore, verse 1, we also, you and I, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, the King James Version uses the word besetting or besetting sin. The sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this word ensnare us, or this phrase, the sin which so easily ensnares us, is interesting to me. Because I look at that and I ask the question, how is that possible? How is that possible? We'll get to that in a moment. What he is doing here is he is drawing an analogy. He's drawing an analogy of someone who is running a race. Now, if you've watched the Summer of Olympics, you've seen the people that are either long-distance runners or sprinters. And if you've ever taken a look at those runners or their sprinters, everything that they do is streamlined. The clothes they wear are streamlined. You don't, if you watch a basketball game, you'll see a basketball player, and normally they've got the baggy shorts on, right? You don't see a sprinter or even a long distance runner with baggy shorts on. They don't have these shorts that go down to their knees or below that, you know? Hey, what's going on, man? Yeah, wow, let's run a marathon. Everything that they've got, their equipment and everything, it's streamlined. And it's streamlined for a reason, to make certain and sure that nothing encumbers them in their race. Now, let's go back again for a moment to the statement, the sin which so easily ensnares it, the sin that so easily besets us. Let's ask a question. Why does it so easily beset us? Why does it so easily ensnare us? If we've removed it, why does it suddenly come back in? Well, let me give you some possibilities. Is it possible that it was never removed? Well, if it wasn't removed, why wasn't it removed? Well, is it possible we never saw it? We were spiritually blind. Self-righteous people have a problem with blind spots. We all have a problem with blind spots to one degree or another. Some of it has to do with simply an understanding and a knowledge that we don't understand that it's sin. Other people have a self-righteous motive and a self-righteous attitude. So they don't see it. Or they think they see it, but it isn't really sin. How about someone who saw it, but said it's too much work to remove it? Right? It's too much work to remove it. How about somebody who saw the sin and said, I'm comfortable with it. It's not that big a deal. It's just not that big a deal. Or they saw it and justified it. Well, it's not really sin. Therefore, it can remain. When you consider it under those particular ramifications, you come back and understand what is being said here, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us all understand something. We all have weak points, right? We all have character flaws. I have them. You have them. My character flaws may not be the same as your character flaws, and yours may not be the same as mine. The character flaws you have here may not be the same as those that are over in Africa, Latin America, the Philippines, Asia, Australia, New Zealand. But make no mistake about it. If we are human, we all have weak points. We all have weak points. We all have character flaws. Therefore, those are the points in which we are going to be tested and ultimately find out whether or not sin remains. A teacher, Mr. Olson will ascribe to that, understand and realize that you're going to test somebody on what they know or don't know. We come back to understand that God is going to test us on the points that we are weak on, or allow the testing to go to the points that we are weak on. Why would we be tested on, if we have come to the point of a fullness of love or a fullness of joy, of thankfulness, do we think that God's going to test us at that particular point? However, if we have a weak point when it comes to patience, don't you think He's going to allow us to be tested there? Because our weak point of sin will be moving to anger rather than patience. You get my point here. This is the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's those character flaws, those difficulties that we strive for and that we have to take care of. This requires diligence. This requires carefulness. This requires not just simply saying at sundown this evening, I'm good, let's move on, next holy day. Let's move over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34. I go back to my favorite reforming king, that is Josiah. Again, I use it because there is terminology that is used that is a spiritual application for us today. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, notice in verse 2. He began, again, verse 1 says, he was 8 years old when he became king and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and then he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He was a straight arrow right down the line. Now, how did he get there? Are we going to say for a moment that there was not sin back when he reigned? Well, of course there was. Absolutely there was. But it takes diligence, it takes carefulness on the point or the part of Josiah in order to stay the course. He is going to begin the process of breaking the pattern of Judah's wickedness. In verses 3 and 4 here, we find that at the age of 20, he would begin the process of tearing down the high places. They represented false worship, sin. It wasn't enough for him to simply say, well, don't do it. It would be better if you didn't do it. He tore them down. But here's what's important. Let's pick it up in verse 4. I want you to notice again carefully how he did it. Verse 4, they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars were above them. He cut down and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them. He was not about to let them go to Jerusalem Lowe's or Home Depot and try and put them back together again. He pulverized them. He turned them into dust, scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. You go back to the other account where he literally dug up the graves of the false prophets, the false priests, and he burned their bones. That was how much he was uncertain and sure that he was going to remove anything related to sin. You talk about a cleansing that was taking place. He was going to make certain and sure that it was not just tearing them down and throwing them in a dumpster. Because once thrown in that dumpster, there was still a vision of it that maybe we could put it back together. He was going to grind it down into sawdust and throw it away. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 36. Psalm chapter 36. We must come to hate sin. The need for carelessness and the need to not be careless, the need to be diligent is to come back and understand that we must hate sin. We hated it before the days of unleavened bread. We need to come to understand that we have to hate it after we leave these days of unleavened bread. Because it is contrary to everything that we are striving to do. Psalm chapter 36, and notice verse 4. He says he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. He's talking about an individual who has no fear of God in their own eyes. That individual does not abhor evil. This word abhor, by definition, means to detest utterly. So you get my point here. It's not just, well, I dislike it. I just don't really prefer it. It's a detesting of something utterly. We spiritually have to come to that same point of Josiah, to hate sin and everything around us that is of sin. If we don't come to hate sin, we will allow it to enter back in that much quicker. Once back in, it will do what we saw back with Josiah when he said he did not turn to the left, he did not turn to the right. Any element of sin is going to cause us to lose sight of that direction that we are heading to what? The kingdom of God. We turn left, we turn right. That's what sin ends up doing. It ends up taking us off the path. Notice Psalm chapter 34. Let's go over a page. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. Notice verse 11. Psalm chapter 34, verse 11, he says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We sang that hymn. Turn thou from evil, do what is good. Seek peace, pursue it earnestly. Earnestly. Diligently. That's another term for diligence, is earnest. That's what the psalmist is writing here. This is what David is saying. We have to come to the point that we depart from evil, seek peace, and pursue it. That's the element of the days of unleavened bread. The pursuit and the understanding and realization of replacing the leavening with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth does not end at sundown tonight. Sincerity and truth continues for the entirety of our physical lives. So again, this exercise is not just about replacing it. We've done it for 7 days. We're done. Let's move on. It is not just enough to remove it. We have to hate it and replace it. And the replacement that we put in is something that we must live 365 days a year for the rest of our lives, each and every year. Let's move to the second point. The second point of how we stay at DEFCON 1, we must guard against spiritual drift. We must guard against spiritual drift. Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 24. We must guard against spiritual drift. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua would be the second leader. After Moses had struck the rock and God had told him that you will not lead them into the promised land, along would come this individual named Joshua. We come to the point in which, if you're looking at it from a military standpoint, Joshua would be considered one of the greatest military leaders you could have. In the case of only one instance did he fall down and make a commitment or try to gain a union with another nation in order to beat the enemy. But in most cases, we find that Joshua truly was an individual that truly was devoted to God, to His word, and to His way of life. In his final address to Israel, as he's coming near the point of his death, he is going to make a statement here. It is a similar statement to what Moses made in his final address in Deuteronomy chapter 30 when he talked about setting before them life and death. Here we find Joshua giving his take on that same address that Moses had given years before. Joshua chapter 24, and I want you to notice verse 15. Again, here they are at the point of entering into the promised land. And he makes this statement. He says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made it clear to them, I can't make the determination for you. You have to be the one to make the determination of what you're going to do. But he said, let me be clear to you. What I and my house are going to do is follow and serve the Lord. He was not again prepared to allow his family to enter into spiritual drift. And essentially, that's what he was telling Israel. You need to guard against spiritual drift. If you look at these other gods, if you look at these other things that seem more enticing, the cupcakes, the cinnamon rolls, the donuts, you're going to lose sight of what is truly important. You're going to drift. Notice over in Judges chapter 2. Did they heed the words? Did they heed the words? Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Let's take a look at four verses here. To me, again, it's interesting. Here in Judges chapter 2, we're going to find a statement that is made, that is recorded for us. Now, historically, we would come to understand that this is probably the third generation that had come out of Egypt. So think about that from that particular standpoint. Third generation. Judges chapter 2, and notice verse 7. He says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So they had been there, they had seen it, they had witnessed again them coming out of Egypt and the deliverance that had taken place. They were there when they came up against the sea, the Red Sea, and the wall of water, and coming to understand, how are we going to get across with Pharaoh and his army pursuing us from the backside? We can't go anywhere. They had witnessed and seen how Moses had taken his staff and laid it out, and those waters parted. And the ground was dry that they went across that evening. Indication was somewhere between, again, they didn't have a U.S. Census Bureau back then, 600,000 to maybe 2 million people and goods. Going across that sea in one night. But what ended up happening? The third generation after Moses had forgotten. They had drifted. How do we know that? Verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now why? Perhaps it was two things. Perhaps they weren't alive back then. Perhaps they were just, they were born after the fact. Perhaps the fathers and the grandfathers hadn't told them what had happened in Egypt. Whatever happened, whatever occurred, it says here, they did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. Bad idea. You don't want to provoke God to anger. They drifted. How did this drift occur? How did this drift occur? Let me give you two hypotheses under this second point of guarding against spiritual drift, because again, it goes back to us. First of all, perhaps they forgot their purpose. They forgot the purpose. Their realization and understanding was that they were to make it to the promised land. They forgot what Joshua had told them. You decide for yourselves whether you're going to serve the living God who brought you into this land, or you reject it and you serve the gods of the land that you're in or the land that you come out of. You think back and you hearken back to what you may have understood or what you had heard back in Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of all those things. For this generation, it became about me. They forgot what their destiny was. How does spiritual drift occur for us? If we forget our destiny as future sons and daughters being called by God, reaching that fullness at Christ's return. If we ever forget that, it causes us to slip. I submit to you that when it becomes about us, when it becomes about us, diligence slips. Carefulness is replaced with carelessness. We don't care anymore. We don't have a vision anymore of what it means to be a future king priest with Jesus Christ in the millennium. We lose sight of what God is doing by building a family. So again, forgetting the purpose is how carelessness comes into play. Let's notice over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and notice beginning in verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Drift. Forgetting our purpose. Forgetting that everything we've been through over these 7 days is pointing to, again, the kingdom of God and the destination that we are all after. That common purpose, that common goal, that common destiny that we all share. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There it is again. Be even more careful. Be less careless to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That third generation forgot. Will we forget? We cannot forget. We have to guard against forgetting what our purpose is. The second area in which spiritual drift occurs is compromise. Compromise. Everyone has a line in the sand. Everyone has a line in the sand. The trouble for some is that that line is often very fluid. It changes. We draw that line in the sand and we compromise. We walk over that line. We say, well, then this is my line in the sand. And then we step over that line and, well, this is my line in the sand. And pretty soon when we look back, we realize how far down the line we've come, and that original line in the sand is undistinguishable. We guard against spiritual drift when we do not compromise. Israel and the generation that drifted from God forgot their purpose and they began to compromise. It is a deadly combination. It is a cocktail of disaster. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's jump in the middle of the thought here. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, defilement can come a number of different ways. It can come through bitterness, as the context of what we're looking at here in verse 15. The point that I'm trying to draw at is that we must guard against defiling that which we understand and know. It must be a diligence. It must be a carefulness in all that we do. My point again is we had a carefulness during this past week. We continue to have a carefulness today, even up to sundown. Spiritually speaking, we cannot lose that carefulness. Notice Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's notice verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We have to guard against defilement. At the deepest recess of our mind, we must guard against all those things that would defile us. If we don't guard against it, we allow compromise to enter in. If we allow compromise to enter in, we begin to spiritually drift. We must anchor to the Word of God. We must anchor again to our purpose, and we must never forget it and not compromise it. That takes carefulness. It requires staying at DEFCON 1. Let's conclude by turning to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Here we find Peter making a statement, and again, he's speaking in the previous verses before this about the time that would come when everything would be burned up. And an understanding and a realization of what is going to happen and what's going to occur. And the only thing that's going to be left is, again, at that particular moment in time, the spiritual character of God's people. Notice the statement that he makes here, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be careful. Do not be careless. Take care. To be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That takes effort. That effort that we have had over the last 7 days is not something that should leave us tonight at sundown. We should have a burning desire to have our garments white, to be found righteous and holy in God's eyes at Jesus Christ's return. As it says here in verse 14, to be found spotless in all things. As we began our run up to Passover in the days of unleavened bread, we did all that we could to rid the leavening from our lives, both physically and spiritually. Over the past 6.5 days, probably a little more than 6.5 days now, we've been on high alert. We were spiritually at DEFCON 1, a heightened sense of alert, the highest sense of alert. It is the diligence, it is the carefulness that has taken us to this point. Will we stay at this point? Will we stay at this point? Let us strive not to forget what we have learned, and let us take great care in staying at this high alert.